And as the men who are nominated go through the process in a few weeks, some of those, maybe all of them, but certainly some of them will be placed before us for election. This is an high and holy privilege that the Lord gives to his people. What a wonderful privilege to nominate and to elect men who will have the responsibility of representing the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. It is a wonderful privilege, but of course, it's also an awesome responsibility. For those men who would govern us, who would guard us and guide us, must be men of the Lord. And they are to govern and to guard and to guide according to his good will. We are his people, not their people. And they are then given this congregation, you might say, as a trust, a stewardship, which is to be then administered to his glory. Now that is an awesome responsibility to serve as an elder, an awesome responsibility to nominate and to elect elders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, we find in Acts chapter 20 that the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian elders who have gathered to him there, he tells them that it is God himself by his Holy Spirit who makes elders. He calls upon these men to take heed to themselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that you may feed or shepherd the flock of God. That's a remarkable text. The Holy Spirit makes elders. And yet, in Acts 6, we are told that officers in the church are to be selected by the people from among the people, and they are to be men of good reputation, men filled with the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, men who can serve the Lord in the church. The Holy Spirit makes officers, elders, and yet the people have the responsibility to select those men from among the congregation. In Acts 14, the apostle speaks of the fact that elders are elected by the people by the raising of their hands, which is the word in the Greek, the verb. They raise their hands, and by so doing, they, the congregation of the Lord, elect elders. And yet, you see, though the Holy Spirit does it, obviously he does it through his people. And today, we want to think just for a few moments about those qualifications that should attend the lives and the characters, the hearts of those men whom we might consider for the office of elder at Park City's Presbyterian Church. We go back to the wilderness, to the children of Israel, to the tabernacle, that great rectangular tent with two rooms that contained the holy place and then the holy of holies, a great courtyard around it surrounded by a fence or a wall made of fabric and skins. Inside the courtyard, just as you entered the great open gate of the courtyard, there was the altar of burnt offering. And then just beyond it, there was the great laver, that brass vessel containing pure water. And just beyond it was then the opening into the holy place. It was an awesome scene. And when the children of Israel were called by Moses to gather to the tabernacle for the setting apart, the consecration of the high priest and his sons, all the people, thousands upon thousands of them, crowded around the tabernacle. Their elders were gathered into the courtyard itself, and they assembled right in front of that holy place. And then Aaron and his sons were presented to them in a great national ceremony. The whole church was there as they set apart these men, one of their own families, to stand as mediators between people, the people, and Jehovah, to carry out the precepts of the great law of God. There they were on that day. It took 7 days. 7 days to sanctify, to set apart the priest. 7 days in which the people came and went as they were interested in that which was happening to their leaders. And the apostle tells us, as he told the Corinthians, that all of this was for us. It was all written for our example, all for a model or a pattern for the church in the New Testament. And so we can learn so much from this as we consider this remarkable passage from Leviticus chapter 8. Turn with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 15, and then just a few other verses, and then close with verse 30. This is God's word. Let's give it our careful attention. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it he tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and sanctified them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to sanctify them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and sanctified it to make atonement for it. And then we're told that Moses brought a ram in verse 20 and cut the ram in pieces, burning the head, the pieces, and the fat. And then in verse 22, and he brought a second ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses killed it. And he took some of the blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And then we're told in verse 30 that Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he sanctified Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that we need thy Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds, enabling us to hear the word and to understand and to apply it to our lives. And so we trust that Holy Spirit to work in our hearts in these moments according to his good will. Help us to hear and to apply, to believe and to obey, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This marvelous ceremony, this setting apart of the priest for the service of the Lord has so many lessons for us. Just as the spiritual leaders of the people of the church in the Old Testament were set apart, so are the spiritual leaders of the church in the New Testament to be set apart. Just as these men, Aaron and his sons, were to possess certain characteristics, certain qualifications for this high office, so do we learn that elders in the church today are to possess certain characteristics, certain qualifications as well. And the ceremony itself points up to us exactly what God requires of those who would serve him in his church. Notice that first of all, Aaron and his sons were separated unto the Lord and unto service by washing. We're told there in those first few verses of the 8th chapter of Leviticus, verse 6, for instance, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. The picture here is Aaron and his son standing before the laver. They have on just a thin white tunic, you might say, or shift. And Moses took the water from the laver in his hand and he laved the water upon them, symbolizing, of course, the wonderful cleansing of the Holy Spirit. We find in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is always described as descending, coming down upon his people. And so in the water of baptism, you see, we see the Holy Spirit descending upon his people, cleansing them from their sins. The priests were set apart by washing. And the fact that the water was laved over the whole indicated that the whole body was washed from the laver. Such a beautiful symbol of purification. Purification by the Spirit. Surely a fundamental condition for the priesthood. Anyone who would serve the Lord in his temple, anyone who would serve the Lord in his church must be cleansed, must be washed. The Apostle Paul calls this the washing of regeneration in Titus 3:5, where he tells us that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah says that the time will come in the days of the Messiah when God himself, Jehovah himself, will wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. What is that washing? It is the washing of the Spirit. The washing that takes place when the Holy Spirit enters into the lives, the hearts of his people, and cleanses them from their sins. It was the same washing of which the Lord spoke to Nicodemus when he said, Nicodemus, you must be born of water and of the blood. You must be born again. The washing of regeneration. Well, surely that speaks to us as we would nominate and finally elect men who would serve this congregation as elders of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must be men who have been washed by the Spirit, men who have been washed by the washing of regeneration, men who have been saved, regenerated, and who know it. As you and I look about us in our mind's eye, thinking of those godly men who are in our congregation, we must ask ourselves specifically, are these men indeed men who have been washed and made clean in the Spirit? This surely is true of all of us, of course, isn't it? We all are to be a people holy unto the Lord. But our leaders particularly have the responsibility to be holy, to be clean, washed in regeneration, washed by the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, no service is acceptable to God. You may not serve him acceptably. I may not serve him acceptably. No elder of the church may serve him acceptably unless first we be washed. Paul says to young Timothy, Timothy, thou man of God. Isn't that a beautiful appellation? Timothy, oh, thou man of God, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That's the kind of man whom we should consider nominating. That person who could be called, oh, thou man of God. That man who is following after every day the righteousness and the godliness and the faith and the love, the patience and the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man cleansed and made holy in the Lord. Paul says of the elders in 1 Timothy 3, he says, an elder must be blameless, holy, holding fast the faithful word. Just as deacons are to be men who hold the deep truths of God with a clear conscience. All of this speaks of washing, of purification, of cleanliness, of a mind and a heart made clean and pure by the Holy Spirit. When we think of those whom we would nominate, we must think of those who have been saved, truly born again, regenerated by the power of the Spirit. But how do we know this? How do we know when a brother, a person whom we call a brother, has truly been saved, has truly been regenerated? Well, the Lord Jesus says that we know them by their fruits. We know them by observation. We know them as we see them actively participating in all the life of the body at Park City's Presbyterian Church. We see in their lives the fruit, the results which are produced by the Holy Spirit in those who have truly been born again. Specifically, we see men who have come to the altar. That is, they have come to the cross. Men living under the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking forgiveness of their sins day after day, and having come to the altar, they come then to the laver, to that place where they are purified by the Holy Spirit. We are looking for men who die to self and who live in the power of the Spirit every day and who live out that specific lifestyle moment by moment in our presence. But then we see another qualification, secondly, in this passage. First, they are separated by cleansing. God cleanses them. And then they are separated by calling. God clothes them. God puts a special uniform on Aaron and his sons. They have more than name tags. They actually have a uniform. They have they have clothing that is provided them according to God's express prescription, God's express pattern. And each article of clothing speaks of the ministry and ultimately speaks of the Lord Jesus. We cannot go into that this morning. But we look upon this as their investiture. They were clothed symbolically with the authority and the glory and the dignity of God. Everything they wore, from the turban to that glorious breastplate to the robe itself and the tunic under the robe, everything spoke of the glory of God and pointed finally to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this had great symbolism, great meaning. And it meant, you see, that these men had been called and endowed by God Himself for the office upon which they entered. This clothing, this investiture, symbolizes the truth that the servant of God must have been called by God. The writer of Hebrews says, "No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. Only those called and gifted may represent God's people in His holy presence." God's servants are called stewards. Stewards of the ministries, of the stewards of the kingdom. They manage the affairs of God's kingdom. They have this given to them as a trust. And God gives this to men who have an inward calling and an outward calling. In some places in evangelical Christianity, a person may just stand up in the congregation and say, "I'm called. The Holy Spirit has made clear to me that I've been called to be a preacher." And sometimes in those congregations, that young man might be called to come right down front and be ordained right there on the spot to preach the gospel. Well, however that may be, that's not our way in the Presbyterian Church. For we believe, you see, that the inward call must always be evidenced by an outward call. And the outward call is that, you see, which you and I ratify or endorse as the congregation of the Lord's people. We observe that young man. We see him serving in the congregation. We recognize the gifts and the talents and the skills that the Holy Spirit has given him. And then by his ordination, his approval by the session, and his ordination by the elders of the presbytery, we ratify that inward call. The inward call must always, you see, be followed by the outward call, or be synonymous with the outward call. Not only faithful Christians, but men must have a sense of God's call. Paul says that elders must be faithful husbands. They must be able to teach. They must be hospitable. They must be good managers at home. What are these, you see, but fruits of the gifts of the Spirit? Who can be faithful to his wife apart from the gift of the Holy Spirit, of that faithfulness, of that purity, of that commitment that Christ requires? Who can be a good manager at home if the Holy Spirit Himself has not gifted him to be so? So then that he might be a manager in the wider family of the people of God. Who is hospitable but him, you see, who has been given a liberal and generous heart by the Spirit? And who can tell but we, who are the members of the congregation? We look for men who are motivated by a deep inward call, and whose motivation and calling is manifested by the gifts of the Spirit. And as we elect officers, we should look for men who have these specific gifts for the administration of the kingdom of Christ. Thirdly, we see another qualification. Not only were they cleansed, not only were they clothed, but they were also claimed by God. They were anointed with the anointing oil. Moses actually anointed the tabernacle and all of its furnishings with the oil. 7 times he anointed the altar of burnt offering, for here's where the covenant God met with his people. And then Aaron and his sons were anointed with the oil. The oil was literally poured over their heads until it ran down over their shoulders and down their robes and all the way to the ground, indicating, you see, that their whole selves, body and soul, were given unto the Lord and to the service of his people. They were set apart now to the service of Jehovah. And as we all know, the oil in the scriptures is the constant symbol of the Holy Spirit. We are cleansed by the blood, consecrated by the oil. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, consecrated by the Spirit of Christ who descends upon us and sets us apart for the Father's use. We started with Acts 20. These are men who were to take heed to themselves. You see, they were to shepherd the flock. How? Why? Because the Holy Spirit had made them overseers that they might shepherd the flock of God. The Holy Spirit anoints those men who would serve Him as elders in the church. These are to be men constantly energized, constantly directed by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus, whom they serve, was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. And those then who serve Him as His under-shepherds are to be men filled with the Holy Spirit. They must manifest the fruit of the Spirit. What do we look for in these kinds of men? When we look for consecrated men, we look for men whose lives are filled with love, and joy, and peace, and long-suffering, godliness, and meekness, and goodness, and kindness, and self-control. All of these things are to characterize these men. They are to be, in so many words, they're to be like the Lord Jesus in their daily lives, representing Christ to the people. Men with a passion for souls, men with a passion for the Lord Jesus, men with a willingness to serve, men with hearts filled with the Spirit. And then lastly, we see that they're separated by sacrifice. In verses 14 through 30, we have the sacrifices set forth. There were four of them. There was first a sin offering, verses 14 through 17, speaking of their expiation from the guilt of sin. This is an interesting thing in itself. Here were godly men, Aaron and his sons, men set apart, men consecrated, men qualified, and yet offerings had to be made for their sins. Though they had been born again, though they belonged to God, there still was defilement of nature that had to be cleansed from day to day. Then there was the burnt offering. The ram was killed. Its blood was caught. The ram itself in many of its parts was placed upon the altar, and all that was placed there was consumed by the flames, symbolizing, you see, the truth that all of those who would serve the Lord are to be consumed by their devotion for Christ Jesus. Here was the offering of wholehearted, whole-personed consecration to the Lord. Then there was another ram given. This was a very special offering, sometimes called the offering of filling. It emphasizes the need of the priest every day to hear the word and to do the word and to live the word. The blood of the ram was applied to the tip of his ear. And then some applied to the thumb on his right hand. And then some applied to the big toe on his right foot, indicating, you see, that he would be a man who would hear the word of God and obey and believe the word of God. It was applied to his hand, indicating that he would be a servant of the Lord God, doing the will of God day by day. Applied to his foot, indicating that he would walk in the ways of the Lord his God as he served the Lord in his temple. And then there was the wave offering, kind of a strange offering to us. A part of the ram was taken up in the hands of Moses. And Moses then waved this part of the offering before the Lord to the east, and then to the south, and then to the north, and then to the west. He waved the offering in the presence of God. You see, those parts of the ram represented, in a sense, the priests themselves. And it was Moses saying, Lord, here are these men. They're yours. They're yours to serve. They also represented the fact, you see, that God is the God of the heavens and the earth, and those who serve Him serve that kind of God. This was the wave offering, the offering of filling, meaning that these men, you see, would partake of the offering of the ram. For after the ceremony was completed, those men sat around a table, and they actually ate of portions of that ram that had been sacrificed for them. You see, they were filled then of the fatness of the soul, of the strength of the body, of the riches of the substance of that ram. And those who would serve the Lord in His church, of course, must feed upon the Lord Jesus, be filled with all of His graces, with the fatness of His soul and the strength of His body and the riches of His substance. They must be filled with the Lord Jesus. And so we ask ourselves about those men whom we would nominate. Are these men men who have been so filled with the Lord Jesus that now he can spill over from their lives into ours. What is in these men's lives that the Holy Spirit might use to enrich me, to enrich this church of the Lord Jesus at Park City's Presbyterian? These men will represent Christ to us. Are they indeed men who will represent Christ to us? Cleansed, clothed, claimed by the Lord in consecration, consecrated to him, filled with the fullness of the sacrifice itself. Oh, beloved, you brothers in Christ, who among us is worthy? Who among us could possibly fulfill these qualifications? None of us perfectly. But you see, as we look for elders, for nominees, we should look for those men whose hearts are faced in this direction, whose lives are moving in this direction. Men who want to be cleansed and clothed and claimed and consecrated by Christ and are striving daily in holiness to be just that. Men who are trusting Christ, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, trusting him for everything that they should be and everything that we should be. Those are the kinds of men that we want God to give to us, for the Holy Spirit to give to us, that we might indeed be a church where the Lord Jesus is so exalted that his kingdom will be extended to Dallas and to the uttermost parts of the world. God help us. Let us pray. Father, do indeed bless us. And we want to be thy people. And we want to be a people whom thou wouldst use to tell the world that Jesus saves, that he is king of his church, of his people, and has given to men the responsibility of taking heed, of shepherding the flock. Lord, give us men like that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our worship, let us stand together, read responsively the words that you find in your bulletin that speak to us so clearly of him who is the head, king and head of his church, and him who governs his church mediately through men. Let us read together, beginning with the men. The king and head of the church is Jesus Christ, upon whose shoulders the government rests, whose name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
On the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, for he sits upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever.
All power has been given unto him in heaven and in earth by the Father, who raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power, and has put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. It belongs to his majesty to rule and to teach the church through his word and spirit by the ministry of men, thus immediately exercising his own authority and enforcing his own laws unto the edification and establishment of his kingdom.